Hey, my name is Amanda. I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope that this message inspires you, builds your faith, and helps you find your next step toward Jesus. Enjoy the message.
See people, glad you're here. Glad you made it out with that 1 hour less of sleep. I always get a little nervous. I know my phone updates on its own, but does anybody else have just a little hard time trusting that that's going to actually work? You know, like what if it messes up this time? And so I set a timer instead of an alarm, and we made it. So hooray! We are in a series talking about grace because it is a central part of our faith. But before I get there, I want to start by talking about our understanding of God. Now, let's say you've been in a relationship with a significant other for a bit, and then you know it's getting serious when they say, "Hey, I think it's time for you to meet my parents," right? Have any of you ever been in this situation? A few of us... Is that Tiger? Dude, sorry, buddy of mine. He's here to be with the family of his fiance. Perfect setup. Glad you're here. Okay, back on track. So if you're in the car with your significant other going to meet the family, I imagine if you're smart, there's some questions that you would want to ask, right? Questions like, what is your dad interested in? What does your mom like to joke about? Is there something that I really shouldn't wear? If I make sports jokes, is that going to be helpful? Essentially, what you're asking is, what are your parents like? What are they like? Because whatever they're like, if you're smart, you are going to think a little bit about how you might adapt to that. I'm not saying change everything you are. I'm just saying be an emotionally intelligent human and assume that you might want to try to lean towards them a little bit, right? And so you're going to wonder, what are they like? Because whatever they're like is going to change how you show up. I was in 10th grade, and I had my first, like, real girlfriend, and I went over to her house for the first time, and I had this very large pocket knife. I have always carried a pocket knife, and it had a clip that was, like, sticking out of my pocket. And her dad, this was the 90s, he says, "Is that a beeper? I don't like kids with beepers." This is the opening line. My genius response is, "No, it's just a knife." Like... This wasn't headed in the right, anyway. And when we talk about God, we might have a good question. What's he like? What's he like? What's God like? Because whatever the answer to that question is changes everything. It changes our understanding of the entire universe, literally. A.W. Tozer, fantastic author, preacher, pastor. He said, whatever comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Whatever comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Now, literally, if you look up God the Father on Wikipedia, this is the picture that comes up, right? So you have old, bearded, shirtless dude, not sure where the shirt went, on a cloud, kind of high and lifted up. There's sort of power around him. There's naked angel babies, because that's essential to our understanding of God, maybe. I don't know. But there's this sense of, like, he is so up there, so strong, so powerful, so, like, God-like. Now, if you look maybe at another picture, though, this might be a little bit telling. Check this one out. This one is actually a classical depiction of Zeus. You notice some similarities? old bearded dude, no shirt, not sure where the shirt went, naked angel babies, on a cloud, kind of high, strong, you know, sort of exalted, high and lifted up individual. It's interesting and maybe worth noting that, especially in the West, our ideas about God have often been shaped more by the pagan thoughts around the Greek gods and the Roman gods than by our scripture. We've just sort of imported a lot of those images about this strong person on a throne up the mountain, no shirt, not sure what, beard, kind of old, strong, powerful person up there. And we kind of bring this idea of this godlike individual into our modern stories, and we have for forever with our mythology, but maybe the most obvious place in current culture is with our superhero stories. Like if you're a Marvel fan like I am, I know I'm a nerd and almost 40-year-old kid, but you know, you get someone like Thor, so literally in the storyline, a god. He is frustratingly good-looking. Anybody else have a Chris Hemsworth crush? Yeah, and he's powerful and he's strong and he can do almost anything. And here's the thing: we're just glad he's a good guy, because if he wasn't, man, would everybody be in trouble? I remember it when I was at my grandparents' house. I would watch Nick at Night, and this is the superhero that would be on TV. Check this guy out: not a muscle on him. That is a dad in spandex. Right? I mean, like, it is so, but even Superman was written by two Jewish authors of their vision of the Messiah, what the Messiah they were waiting for would be like. The only son sent by his father from far away to come to earth, to live among us, to look like us, to save us. And how would he save us? By his strength, by his gifts, by his power, in both philosophy at a secular university and even times in seminary and reading a lot of books, you run into what might be considered a classical definition of God. It often reads something like this: God is all powerful, all knowing, and all present, everywhere, all at once. The fancy words for that are omnipotent, all powerful, and the other two kind of flow out of that: omniscience, knowing everything, and omnipresent, being all present. This is how we understand this powerful, strong person far away. And if that is the center of who God is, then that changes everything about the universe, that God is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present, that's the core of who God is. And that's how we tend to start our conversations about God. Well, as Christians, we have a bit of a way to cheat the whole conversation about what God is like, because we believe that Jesus is God who came to be with us. Now, just to check out a couple of scriptures to look at that, some people, every now and then I've heard the comment that people will say, well, the Bible never says specifically that Jesus was God. Let's just take a quick look. John 1. This is the opening of John's gospel. I always picture this as the Star Wars intro. The words are like coming up across the screen. It says, in the beginning was the Word. He's talking about Jesus, as you can clearly tell if you read the gospel. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, and nothing without him nothing was made that has been made. Clearly powerful. Right? And he says he was God. Or we could look at the very first words of the book of Hebrews, my favorite book of the Bible. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors, to the prophets, at many times in various ways. But in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, so no mediators anymore, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God's glory, and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty of heaven, or Colossians, which we're going to take a deep dive into Colossians after Easter. Chapter 1, verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God. the firstborn over all creation. So when we get stuck as Christians on what is God like, one of the easy equations that we get, if you've been around church for a while, I'm assuming this one isn't going to blow your mind. We believe that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. I heard several years ago now, I can't remember who it was. They said, for us, it's not just that Jesus is like God. It's that God is like Jesus. And when we wonder, what is God like? We just have to look at Jesus and go from there. Now, there's a bit of a challenge here, right? Because Jesus, we believe, is God who lays aside much of himself and comes to be with us, empties himself. The fancy Greek word for that is kenosis. I have used Philippians 2, 5 through 11 so many times with y'all, I thought I would skip putting it up on the screen today, but it's called the kenosis hymn, that in being very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing. That's the word kenosis. He poured himself out. And if we could look at just a few scriptures, you're welcome to go read these at length on your own. These are just some references that I thought would be worth looking at. John 4, 6, Jesus gets tired. He gets tired. He gets to the end of a long day on a long journey, and he is tired. Or Mark 11, 12, Jesus gets hungry. Jesus does not have enough calorie intake. And if Jesus is God, that means literally we can say that God did not have enough calorie intake at that moment, and he needed something in his stomach. Or in the garden, Mark 14, Jesus says that his soul is overwhelmed to the point of death, experiencing such anxiety that it seems like what was going on is that this can happen medically. The capillaries under his skin broke just from stress, and the blood started coming out of his sweat pores. That God gets stressed out and overwhelmed. In Acts chapter 10, we see some things like this, that we see that the miracles that Jesus did, as they talk about it, were not done by his own power. They were done by the power of the Holy Spirit through him. Before Jesus' baptism, when he receives the Holy Spirit, no miracles. Only when the Holy Spirit comes on him at his baptism is Jesus able to have anything that looks like a miracle happen through him. That his miracles didn't happen through his own power. That means that in this kenosis, in this laying aside, Jesus set aside some things about God that we assume make you God. If he got tired, God got tired, got hungry, felt overwhelmed, did not have power to produce miracles on his own, but only did them through the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to put something on the screen that I need you guys to promise me. You are not going to call the bishop until you finish hearing the rest of my sermon. Like, skip the long email. I know this is going to look like heresy. Stick with me, okay? Tomorrow, if you're still upset, there's lots of other great churches in town. Right? They're wonderful. I'll give you a list. Here's the thing. Here's the thing. That means, if Jesus is God, that God is not all-powerful, all-knowing, or all-present. Because he didn't have all the power, and he was still God. He didn't know everything. He had to learn how to talk. He had to learn his own name as a baby, and he was still God. And he wasn't all-present. He was fixed in a human body, probably with short curly hair and a beard and tan skin and Jewish features, and he was still God. Now, before you panic, let me just talk about this a little different way. I have power. I have kind of a lot of power. I'm very excited about this. I bought it a few years ago. Did anybody get one of those power tool kits where it comes with like all the power tools with the swappable batteries? Aren't these amazing? I thought about bringing my Sawzall, but then I thought I'd end up preaching the sermon like this. and that just wouldn't go well. So it is impossible not to feel cool holding a Sawzall. Like, just show me what you want me to cut down, honey. I am ready, right? This is kind of an enormous amount of power for someone with my intelligence level to just walk around holding all the time, right? Now, I have access to power, maybe more power than I should have. I even have knowledge and information. I've got a whole, what you could call a library. I have software that gives me a lot of information. I have access, like you do, to the internet. Knowledge is something that I have access to, a lot of it. Not as much as God, but we're getting there, right? You know. And here's the thing. I even have the ability to be present, to travel, to put myself in lots of different places, either by driving, might have to take out a small loan to fill up the tank right now, but we could get there. I can buy a plane ticket. I can get on FaceTime with my friends. I can, in a sense, put my presence in so many places so quickly. I have power. I have knowledge. I have car keys. I used to. Here's the thing. But those aren't me. Those are things I have. And God has all of it. He has all the power, all the knowledge, the ability, and in his essence, to be anywhere. Space was his idea. The universe was his idea. His power, he formed the universe at his command. His knowledge, his ways are higher above ours than the heavens is above the earth. He's got all of it. But they aren't him. He can set them down and still be God. Just like I can put down my drill and still be bread. The Greek Orthodox use language that might be helpful. It maybe sound a little funky coming over into English. But they differentiate between God's essence, what is essentially God, his essence, and God's energies, the things he can do. Right? His energies, right, over here. But his essence is something else. Once, many years ago now, one of my best friends was getting married, and we took this, like, two-day bachelor party trip to Orlando and had so much fun and had a bit of a ruckus, managed to behave ourselves and all of that ethically, except the one time we locked a guy out on the balcony who wasn't dressed in proper attire for being outside. But other than that, it was a great trip, and we had spent like hours at the ESPN Club, this really big sports bar in Orlando, watching March Madness, which is a great fit for us because all my friends are jocks. I'm not, but I love nachos, so it was a good compromise. And we're there for hours watching March Madness, and we're going out to the car, and there was a group of folks out there had clearly been drinking, and they engaged us, and I could tell they were just trying to embarrass somebody. And I quickly realized that for whatever reason, they had picked me. And in that moment, what came out of my mouth and out of my person, I am not proud of. How I reacted. And then when we got in the car and drove off, my friend Jeff, it was his, he was the one about to get married. He looked over at me and he said, "That was not Brett Cheek." He was saying that there is something about me that is essentially me that I was trying to set aside in that moment. And he was saying, "You can't set that aside and still be you. You need to hold on to that." There is something essential in God that, in a sense, he cannot set aside, because if he did, he would cease to be who he is. And apparently, he can set down all his power, all his knowledge, all his presence, and still be God. But what is it that he cannot set aside? In kenosis, we find out what he can set aside and still be God, and what he cannot set aside. In John 1, starting in verse 14. The Word became flesh, leaving all of the all knowledge and presence and power and all that, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son. So, that means that his glory is not his power, because he set it aside and we still saw his glory. So what is glorious about God? Who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." The thing that God cannot set aside, because it is his essence, is God is full of grace and truth. He is full of grace and truth. Not grace or truth, not 50-50, full of both. That is who he is. Jesus can set aside his power, but if he had set aside his truth, would he have remained himself? No, that's his essence. So he holds on to it. Maybe scripture fumbles for language to describe this in a lot of different places. Like if we talk about grace, what does that mean? I think we could talk about grace as love. Grace is an expression of love. Mercy is love that out of love is not acting. Have you ever been in a conversation and you thought, because I love you, I'm not going to talk right now? Any parents in the room? Because I love you, I'll be back later, right? That's mercy. Because I love you, I'm going to take a step back. Mercy. Grace is love moving into action, moving toward you. And this is who God is. He is always moving towards us in love, full of grace and truth. What is essentially right, what is essentially absolutely aligned with reality, what is not compromised in any way. Maybe we could look at a few places where I think they're trying to describe the same concept, like 1 John chapter 4 in verse 8. "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." That's not one of his energies, that is his essence. God is love. Verse 16, "And we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them." That is his grace. His love is a part of who he is. To talk about the truth thing, what has integrity, what is strong, what is right. Maybe we could borrow language from the angels around his throne in Isaiah 6, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Grace and truth, love and holiness. Holy love is who God is. He can pick all this back up when he wants. Great. But who he is grace and truth. Now, why does this matter? Why does this matter? Well, if whatever comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us, then it matters a lot. It matters a lot. And this is really, really good news. Because, like, for example, the question, who am I? Let's just go with that one for a little bit. If God is essentially power, then who are you? You are an expression of his power, and you are here to affirm his power. That is what you are here for, and that is who you are. But if God is grace and truth, what are you? You are an expression of grace and truth in the world. That is who you are. God sent you into the world with grace and truth. And when you're living in that, life is right You, I don't know your history. I don't know what's been done to you, said to you, how you've been brought up or how you haven't been brought up, what choices you made. I don't know. But I know that you are an expression of God's grace and his truth in the world. And what is the good life? How do we live a good life? Well, if God is power, and maybe this is what our first parents were falling into in sin when they tried to grasp and reach and take something that wasn't theirs. They were trying to achieve power. If God is power, and if we are going to be like God, then our goal in the world is to exert control around with those around us. Now, there's all these ways that we do it. Maybe you try to control people around you like me by making everybody like you. And that's a way of gaining power and control. Maybe it's through achievement or through being a perfectionist. Maybe it's through how you help everybody or how you're unique and special or whatever it is. There's all these ways that we can try to control the world around us. Sometimes people even invade their neighboring countries unprovoked. And sometimes one comment at a time, we try to control the people that love us the most to get what we want out of life. If God is power at his essence, all of that is probably appropriate. But if God is grace and truth, how do you live the good life? What is the good life? It's living in grace and truth. It is showing grace and truth. It is walking into work and saying, what does grace and truth look like here? It's walking into your apartment and saying, what does grace and truth look like here? Your school, the team you play on, whatever. What does grace and truth look like here? And that will bring about a good life. Maybe a question, what do I need? What do I need? Well, if God is power, what you need is power. At the risk of sounding like a broken record, what do you need? Bet you can guess these. Grace, and that's what you need. You need grace and truth. And our responsibility is how do I let myself receive grace and truth, not earn my way up to anything. Lee Strobel last week was telling stories about God's grace because this is his essence and how it transforms people's lives. Wasn't that so sweet to hear? And the reason why it transforms people's lives is because what we really need is grace and we need truth. I reached out to a lady in our church named Charlotte Engels, who is kind of a spiritual guide for people and this really sweet woman, disciple of Jesus. And I was just asking her about her experience with this. How does she receive grace and truth? And just one practice, one way of doing that. And she kind of gave me a bit of a story. She talked about how when she was out in the woods one day as a young woman and heard God's voice maybe for the first time. And she goes on and she says, I can always recognize the voice of God anytime the evidence of his spirit is there. Things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faith. When I sense those things expanding my soul, I know God's voice is there. Maybe we could say his grace is there. I love going back to that day in the woods, like so many before them. Sometimes I return to a page in my journal, listen to a favorite worship song, or reread a passage of scripture that's held significant messages for me. Ignatius of Loyola, a 15th century follower of Jesus, would call these experiences the spiritual practice of repetition. Repetition is simply returning to a place or time that I've sensed God speaking before. It's a way of honoring again his words to me there. It's as if I'm saying to God, tell me again. Tell me again, God. Tell me again. She says, when my older daughter was a toddler somehow, she quietly wandered out the front door, down the street, and over two driveways. When she had been gone only a minute or two, I saw the door open and suddenly realized what had happened. Frantically, I ran out the door, scouring the neighborhood, scream crying her name, while praying quite loudly that God would please help me find her. I must have run past that neighbor's driveway at least 9 times, but never saw my daughter playing there. I was too busy searching to slow down long enough to actually find her. Then a few more of my age-long minutes had passed, A precious neighbor came out to investigate all the commotion. It was her calm and assuring presence that helped me see what had been there all along. On the journey of faith, there are times when I'm too scared, bored, or busy to notice God. But when I find a place where I've met him before, I know it's time to go back and help me listen again. Maybe just one practice is what she calls a practice of repetition. Where have you met God's grace? In scripture, in a song, on a page in a journal, in the words of a friend, well, I don't know. But maybe one place that we can, instead of trying to get to God, maybe we can go to him and say, God, what do you want to say to me again today? Because what you need and what I need isn't more striving. What we need is to receive grace and truth. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you that you are not like we think you are. You have all the power, all the knowledge. The whole universe has its place in you, and you do not need it. All that is yours. But God, I'm grateful that if Jesus is a reflection of you, that in your essence, your grace and truth, and that we flow from that and we find our life when we're in that, and that ultimately you had such grace that you died for us because of the truth of our need for salvation, because of our sin, and you give us grace and truth on the cross. God, help us to receive those two things from you because you love us. You are holy love. Thank you, God. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to subscribe to this channel. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart. To learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.